Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me add, Brandon, I need for you to grab another man and take those sheets from Mary Carol and pass. Make sure everybody gets one of those, please. As you're finding a place, let me encourage you to make sure that you have a bulletin, and there are two or three announcements that I want to remind you about. Make sure that you're aware of some things that are coming up. And one of those in particular, and Kathy, maybe if you'll wave your hand at me later when people are actually here, I can remind the ladies, don't forget that there's an opportunity for you to be involved in small groups together. And if you have not been involved in a small group with other ladies, would you, and you're interested in doing that, and I hope that you are. I want to encourage you to take avail yourself of the opportunity that's presented in being in small groups together. And if you're not in one of those but would like to be, Claire Idson will help you. She's right there by her husband, Brandon. So you'll find them together, and she'll help you get involved in a small group, all right? So please give your attention to that and try to be involved in those. Also, on the bulletin board in the hallway, there is a sign-up sheet for the My Jerusalem Community Service Project that's coming up in October. And I want to encourage you to participate in that. Probably we'll be doing something like some repairs, basic repairs on someone's home or some yard work or something like that. And if you're not inclined to repair work on a house or yard work or things like that, but you're inclined towards just building a relationship, just sitting and talking and chatting, that's a part of that day as well. And so the goal of that is to develop a relationship with somebody in our community and do some service to them and provide some physical needs that they have, but then to go much beyond that and have a relationship with them. And this past week, we were able to have some interaction with a lady that we met through My Jerusalem now almost 3 years ago, I think. So that relationship still exists, and a couple of our guys are still trying to minister to the folks in that home. So it is a good opportunity, and I want to encourage you. We'd like to have at least 10 people sign up for that and be a part of that day. It's on a Saturday, starts about 8 o'clock, and finishes in lunchtime afternoon, and we'll feed you, which is worth the price of admission right there, right? So come and be a part of that, and we'll look forward to ministering together and developing a relationship with somebody in our community who may need Christ. Is that everything I'm supposed to say today? I've announced everything I'm supposed to announce. Oh, Stephen Cates was born on Friday morning, afternoon, midday, maybe 1 o'clock. And so we went by the hospital yesterday to check on them, and everybody's doing great. And they're supposed to come home this afternoon, and so just be praying for them. And that reminds me of what else I wanted to say. Ladies and others who have participated, maybe some men have helped with this, but we have been doing meals for all these moms who come home and have babies. And I want to commend you. We're not huge, and we've had a ton of babies born in our fellowship just recently. And y'all have been really working to make sure that those needs are met and taken care of, I hope. And I pray that the folks who have had babies have been encouraged. And I want to commend you and thank you for your connection with each other in those ways. And we'll have that opportunity again with the Cates. And so keep signing up for that, all right? Those are the things that are coming. Yes, ma'am. There's a couple shower coming on Friday, October 4th. It'll be for Byron and Susan Leanna, and we'll meet at the Gues home. Did I get the time right? 6:30? So you'll want to, and I think we will have some things about where they're registered in the bulletin next week, but you can also contact Bonnie and find out the information about that. Okay? All right. I think that takes care of all those announcement-y kind of things. Let's stand together, and we'll read from Psalm 103, a text that will help us turn our hearts towards the Lord in worship. Would you join me as we... Oh, and I'm in helping us in our worship time this morning, you should have received a sheet with the words to In Christ Alone. You may know those words, but I needed to add those words into your hands in case you're not familiar with it. So you should have an extra sheet of paper that you'll need around the time that we do our offering. So that's coming, and I hope that if you don't have one of those sheets, Brandon Elliott will make sure that you can get one, all right, so you can wave your hand at him. Let's read together from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you join me as we pray together for just a moment? Father, we bow before you this morning, and even as we're just reading this psalm together, it occurs to me how good you are to say to us, bless the Lord and do not forget all his benefits. And then for a really needy and forgetful people, you list them for us. You give us a reminder of specific things you have done. And so, Father, we bow before you and we praise you because you are God of mercy who has forgiven our iniquity. We bow before you, O God, and we praise you because you are the God who heals our diseases. We bow before you and praise you because you have redeemed our life from the pit. You have rescued us out of darkness and brought us into light. We bow before you because you have given us steadfast love and mercy. Your love is unchanging. It's not conditioned on our behavior or our obedience, but it is who you are. And your love is demonstrated toward us in that while we were sinners and rebellious and had no love toward you, you loved us and sent Christ to die for us. We praise you and thank you, O God, because you have satisfied us with good. You are the one who satisfies us. When there is a longing and a hunger in our souls, and when our hearts have looked all around us and found nothing but temporary pleasures and even lies as the world pretends to be our satisfaction, you are satisfaction and pleasure and goodness and joy. And oh God, we praise you this morning because you have restored our youth. You have given us life. You have brought us to the place of today being able to worship you and serve you and to have energy and vigor towards you. And we remember and understand that all of these good gifts and benefits are the blessings from your hands for your people. And so we give you praise and thanks this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you join me as we sing together? Thank you. time in a sister church's experience in South Florida. The folks at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral had a hurricane, and one of the church members wrote on the side of their destroyed house, "He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And they did that because this was one of the songs they sang as they gathered together as the hurricane went through. And so that's where gospel truth puts, you know, feet on the ground. And I pray that that's a reality for us as well. The psalm reminds us that our soul is in our rest. Our soul's rest is in God alone. He is our rock and our salvation. My soul finds rest in God alone. My rock and my salvation. Separate sheet with the lyrics to "In Christ Alone." Here's a reminder to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together and thank God for His incredible mercy and kindness. And as you do that, let me encourage you to confess the sin that has made the death of Christ necessary, and look to Him to make you righteous. Oh God, to be made righteous, what a gift, and what a treasure. For rebellious creatures who could never have in a million lifetimes satisfied your demands, you have given to us the very satisfaction who is Jesus Christ, the satisfaction of every righteous demand that you have made upon us, your people. And we do pray that our hearts would shout, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. A delight we do not deserve, a reward we could not earn. How good and merciful and kind you are. We thank you, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the good provision of Christ for us.
Oh, morning. First of all, amen to that song, In Christ Alone. Today, for our reading, we're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 266. But first, a few comments before I begin to read. As 2 Samuel 15 opens, we actually see 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 through 12, fulfilled here. When Nathan, as Tom read a few weeks ago, Nathan rebukes David because of his great sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And God says that he will bring calamity on him from his own household. And we see that fulfilled here as Absalom is conspiring against his own father, the king, to take over him and his kingdom. So we see David in a great time of trial. And as we see that, we see evidence of David's strong faith in this time of trial. Here he has his son, his own son, flesh and blood, trying to overthrow him. And we see David totally submitting to God, to God's will, to God's sovereignty, and just putting it in his hands, not knowing what's going to happen as he flees from where he is. So we can take that as an encouragement as we see David submitting to God. And we also see God encouraging David as he gives him a few things. First of all, enter in Ittai, a complete stranger who just kind of comes on the scene the day prior to help David, to encourage David. He ends up being a strong confidant with David and becomes like a brother to him. And later he'll command a third of his army. So I'm sure David was encouraged when God brought Ittai into this situation where he's struggling and going through this trial. And then we see God's providence. God does things sometimes we don't expect. David prays to make Ahithophel's counsel foolish. He has now defected over to Absalom's side. And if you read chapter 16, it tells you that getting counsel from Ahithophel is like getting counsel from the Word of God itself. So a strong counselor indeed. In walks a man with torn clothes and dirty hair, Hushai the Archite. And later, Hushai the Archite will be instrumental in Absalom turning into a fool by rejecting Ahithophel's counsel, which will lead to his eventual demise. And lastly, and towards the end, we see David showing quite a bit of an emotion as a rejected king and grieving over his son, why he's doing this. His rebellious, foolish son has conspiring against him. And we see David weeping on the Mount of Olives. Just last week in my class with the kids, we studied about rebellious fools. And it says a fool for a son brings grief, no joy for a father of a fool. And we talked about that, and we certainly see a great example of that as David grieves over his foolish and rebellious son. And lastly, if we fast forward to Luke chapter 19, we will see this scene repeated. David's descendant, another king, weeping on that same Mount of Olives because he too is a rejected king. But he's not only weeping because people have rejected him, but maybe more so because of the doom and the destruction that those who have rejected him will face because they have not accepted him as king or his offer of salvation and eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord. So with that, we'll read 2 Samuel chapter 15. And again, page 266, if you have the Pew Bible. Absalom's conspiracy. After this, Absalom himself got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of the 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. The king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went into their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go, I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back, and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him and covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Then David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. And as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And bless the reading of God's word. So now if we could go to the Lord in prayer, I will lead us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and as we just sang, blessed be your glorious name, as we lift you up on high today in our worship, Lord, and we thank you for this day, to honor this day, this Lord's Day, with our worship to you. And we pray that it will bring you delight. And we pray that it will bring you glory as we worship you today. And I pray our worship will be totally in line with the scriptures and with your word. And Lord, we just thank you for your word today as we read, as we see David in a time of trial in his life. And we see an example of his strong faith under this extreme trial as his son Absalom is trying to conspire against him and overthrow him. And it brings him grief. And during this trial, though, he comes to you. He comes to follow your will, to lift you up and to submit to your will and to your sovereignty, Lord, as we see that in the scriptures today. And help that to be an encouragement to us. And just as we studied last week, that our faith faces many challenges and trials, but our belief and our faith helps us fight through that, as Pastor Paul preached last week. Dear Heavenly Father, we are not kings with sons trying to conspire against us, but we do have trials in our lives. We face many trials. And some of the examples that I can recall that we're facing in this body of believers right here at Grace right now and in this past year, deaths of loved ones, difficult family situations, finances, tough decisions in life, which way to go, which way to turn, and others, as we got an email this week about Adam Beckemeyer, who's facing a difficult situation in his life with many details involved. So we continue to lift up Adam and pray he will seek your wisdom and his faith will help him fight through his trial. And the Pruitts, this couple that lost three children at birth, Lord, three children at birth, as they face an extremely difficult trial, help them and give them strong faith, as we saw the email and saw evidence of that strong faith as they showed their worship to God. So, Lord, help us in these trials that we face and others. All of us face trials in our lives, or we will. So help us through our faith and our love for you to face them, and help us to help each other as we see each other face trials in our lives, to encourage each other, to love one another, to help us through these tough times in our lives. So, Lord, we lift those things up to you, and we lift up our concerns from our bulletin. And we pray for those in the armed services, Lord. And we just thank you for their service. It's all the turmoil that continues to go on throughout the world, never knowing where they will go or what will lie ahead. And we especially pray for their families as they remain at home while some of them are deployed in dangerous areas. And we here are in peace. And sometimes our wives or our husbands leave for a few days or a couple of days, and we pray for them. But these, when their husbands or wives leave, go into dangerous situations and could lose their lives. So we lift them up to you. And we pray, continue to pray for Caleb as he seeks the Lord's wisdom, as we talked about, in trials, as he seeks to find which way to go with his life. So give him wisdom and strength. And Lord, we pray for Trinity Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Chris Duncan. I pray that you will speak through him today, and your word will be preached boldly, and you will be glorified, and the body will be edified. And we just pray for that church, and we pray they will continue to seek God and seek Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we pray for Women's Hope, and we just thank you so much for this ministry and what they do, and the many, many abortions that have been prevented because of what their ministry has done. And so, Lord, we just pray for their continued financial needs and their volunteers so this organization here and many other places in the country will continue on to stop and prevent abortion and to help unwed mothers. And Lord, we thank you and appraise for baby Stephen as he came to us on Friday. We just continue to pray for him and Martha for their health. And so we lift them up to you. And Lord, we pray for the offering upcoming. Thank you for everything that you bless us with. It is all yours. But just thank you for us being able to participate and give back to your kingdom as we give this money, and it goes to many different things, the preaching of your word and to missions and to other things. And just this week, as we looked at that in our the officers of the church at the budget, and pray that we will continue to seek wisdom so we spend your money wisely. And Lord, we pray for our pastors. We continue to pray for our pastor Stan, as he has taken a sabbatical from his duties as an elder. Please give him wisdom during this time for as he works out some issues in his life and the lives of his family. And Lord, we lift up Pastor Paul as he comes to you today and preaches. We thank you so much for him, and we thank you for this, what a blessing it's been as we've made this journey through the book of John, and as he finishes up today with the last chapter. And help us when we leave here today to know what it truly means to love you, as Jesus instructed Peter. So we just give us a great day today, Lord. Help us to worship you and encourage us and to fellowship with each other as we go through this Lord's Day. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name.
And please take your Bibles and turn to John 21. As Doug mentioned, this is our last section of text. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just remind you of the contents, and then we're going to kind of almost running commentary work through it in what is sort of an epilogue to the Gospel of John. We've been walking through the book and learning about Jesus and his redeeming work and his gathering of disciples and sending them on mission and so forth, and finished with the resurrection, and now we've got this sort of where are they now moment, because we were left in a certain sense sort of hanging after Peter's denials, the disciples scattering and going all over the place, and Jesus coming back and meeting with them in some various places at the tomb, in the room where they were hiding, and still we wonder what's going to be going on in these guys' lives and how are they doing? And that kind of leads me to ask you the question this morning, how are you doing in your walk with Christ and in trying to live out and flesh out the Christian life this week as you've been going to work and school and various things? How's it going? Are you finding your life to be fruitful? Are you enjoying the mercies and the grace of God? Have you sensed the nearness of God and His provision for you? Or are you struggling? Are you fighting against sin? Are you seeing sin put to death and righteousness established? You know, how's it going? Good. I'm glad. I'm glad to hear that good report. And I hope that that's the report of us all. But sometimes it's not. Some weeks it's not. And so today I want you to be encouraged by a couple of realities from this text. And it kind of divides neatly into two parts in my thinking. The first being a picture of a grace-filled rebuke. Because Peter and the guys, some of the guys have gotten a little bit distracted and off target somewhat. And so there's a rebuke, but it's just soaked in grace. It's so the rebuke of Christ because it's soaked in grace. And then finally, there's also a grace-filled restoration. And so I want you to be hopeful today. I want you to be willing to look in your own heart and see what's really going on there. But I want you to be encouraged and restored to Christ even as we meet and we look into the face of Christ by looking into His Word and hear Him speak. There are those couple of things happening. And so first, if you'll join me by reading in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And we want to think about a grace-filled rebuke. You could also call this section fruitlessness explained. We're going to understand why there's a lack of fruitful experience in the life of the apostles in this point. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Now, I want you to notice, just flip on down to verse 14. And notice that section ends. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. And that's what I call kind of the top and the tail, or the beginning and the end of a section. And it tells us about what's going on there in that section. And that is that Jesus is making Himself known. And so in some senses, that's why I call the message, after belief, then what? What happens? What follows belief? And we're getting a picture or a look at how Jesus keeps revealing Himself or making Himself known to these men and what's expected of them afterwards. So as Christ makes Himself known or reveals Himself to you, what next? So it's beyond just believing. It's beyond just ascending to the facts of the gospel, but there's response involved. And in this case, the response has not been so slick. Now, he goes on to list for us, John does, the folks who were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, who, by the way, last week, remember, one of the problems with Thomas and a barrier to what was going on in Thomas's belief was the fact that he didn't gather with the disciples. Every time afterwards, and when there are gatherings of the disciples, they'll say things, if they don't say Thomas was there, they'll say things like, all the apostles were there, or the 12 gathered, or they were all together. And so Thomas doesn't miss another meeting. You know, he gets the perfect attendance pin at the end of these things. And so you see Thomas really pressing after Christ in these days. And I think that's part of why he's mentioned by name. Because not all 12 are here. So he mentions Thomas so we know that he's there. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And two others of his disciples were together. And in case I forget to mention it later, this is a grace-filled rebuke, and grace is demonstrated even in the list of the names, because there's Peter, the denier, and Thomas, the refuser to believer, and a couple of guys whose names don't even merit showing up, but they're there with Christ. He's revealing Himself to them. So hear the grace and see the grace that's being poured out in all of this. Now, they're gathered together, and Peter says to them in verse 3, I'm going fishing. And like they do lots of times, they follow him and say, we'll go with you. You're the leader. And so they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Professional fishermen who live by the sea and know the sea and fish and all that kind of stuff catch absolutely nothing at all. Now, this presses us to ask the question, why does Peter lead the group to go fishing at this point? Maybe it's as simple as they were hungry and they needed something to eat. On the other end of the spectrum, maybe Peter has given up on preaching altogether. And he's no longer going to press after the things that Christ called him to do. And I think somewhere nestled in between those two extremes is the reality that Peter may just feel himself disqualified. He's clearly mindful of his denial of Christ, and now he doesn't know if he's even fit to continue the mission. And so Peter does what he knows best. He falls back or defaults to fishing. And I don't know, there's no way, the text doesn't tell us, but I think that's a possibility, that Peter realizes that he wasn't equal to the challenge that presented, that he had failed miserably in his triple denial before Christ and the others. Now I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 5 just to give some more context to some of the things that I think are going on in John 21. If you want to look there with me, you can. It's an occasion gathered in the same place, along the same body of water, perhaps on the same little stretch of shoreline. Jesus had gotten into one of the boats, and he had pushed out from the land, and he taught people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put down into the deep and let your nets out for a catch." And Simon, at that point, you know, still pretty confident in himself and his ability to fish, said, "Great teacher, but not a fisherman, so let me explain to you. We've been out here all night, we've caught nothing." And yet, to do the thing that you say, and we'll tolerate you, we'll put the number of fish down, or put the nets down, and they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. And at the end of that little section, as Peter falls down before Jesus and realizes something of his deity and awesomeness and majesty, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be overwhelmed with this. What I'm saying to you by this is that from now on, you're not going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men." And he commissioned him at that point. Now, back in John 21, in a same kind of setting, in the same kind of place, with the same kind of thing going on. You see how God's putting all this together for Peter? And I think what Jesus is doing is saying, "I called you and commissioned you and tasked you with being a fisher of men." And then he asks them the question, calls to them from the shore in John 21. And he uses a kind of friendly term. It would be like if a Scottish guy said, "Oh, how are you, lads?" You know, that kind of friendly greeting. I always want to try to do my Scottish impersonation for you, you know? "How are you, lads? Have you caught any fish from the briny ocean?" And yet he asks it in a way. It's a familiar, friendly, "Hey, fellas." But he asks it in a way that expects a negative answer. "You haven't caught anything, have you? Not being very fruitful in your effort, are you?" And this time, as he tells them to cast their nets out again, they don't question him. They just throw their nets out and they catch this large load of fish. And John, being the one who usually recognizes a little more quickly what's going on and understands, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, being the guy who is impetuous and action-oriented, girds up his clothing and he jumps into the water. He throws himself into the sea at the end of verse 7. In verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. Now, as you continue to go through this little text, you see Jesus making himself known, but he's also making them known. He's exposing them, as it was, to what's going on. And he's reminding them, I think, "I called you to fruitfulness, but you haven't been very fruitful. And I'm demonstrating that to you by the fact that this physical illustration, you've thrown your nets into the sea and you've caught absolutely nothing." And then the miracle causes them to look to him. Now there are at least a couple of lessons that are going on in here, I think. The first of those is that if you disconnect from Jesus and his mission, you're going to experience fruitlessness. If you disconnect from Jesus and his mission, his instruction, direction for your life, you're going to experience fruitlessness. And so you're probably going, "Well, duh. But these guys did it. They walked in the presence of Christ. They had the clear commission, and yet they've gone back." Now, I'm wondering if we're being obedient to the mission that Jesus has given us. Are we seeing the kingdom grow? Are we being fruitful in ministry? Or can we identify with these guys? And we need to be willing to investigate. Have I disconnected from Christ and His mission? Second little lesson that's in this little encounter is that if you believe on Jesus as He's revealed, you receive grace to be very fruitful. You bear much fruit. Simple little basic lessons. But be warned as to how easy it is to stop listening to the voice of Christ. Be warned as to how easy it is to start just being busy and involved in so much stuff. Because if you go back into this text, when do they start being fruitful? When do they start catching fish? When they listen to Jesus, right? The fish were there. The nets worked. The boat's fine. There's nothing wrong except that they needed to be hearing the voice of Christ. And I think those are all things that He's communicating to them. It's one of the easiest things in the world to spend all your energy and your gifts and your days on stuff apart from the kingdom of God. And so we're asking the question this morning, whom am I trusting? Whom am I obeying? How is my effort and energy being spent? It's even possible, and we need to be aware of the reality that it's easy to spend our efforts and feel like we're serving the kingdom and moving in a direction that honors God when it's not. I can't get this young man in Birmingham out of my mind lately who started a ministry in his basement, supposedly ministering to young people, and it grew and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it grew to the point that they couldn't contain it except to rent the convention center in Birmingham. And news television reports have called it the largest youth ministry in America. And yet he did all of this without the authority of a church, without pastors, without authorities to give him direction to it. And we understand now that this guy is, for the second time, wrestling with an arrest, having impersonated a police officer. And you're going, what's going on in this guy's life that there is apparently so much fruit, and yet he's out pulling people over and impersonating a police officer and going to jail? It's possible to even be looking fruitful and yet not be listening to the voice of Christ in the little day-to-day things that are involved in life. Now, notice again the gracious provision of Christ. He's rebuking them. He's pointing out their fruitlessness. And he's even doing it as he brings them to land. And he says, here, come and eat breakfast. And he's put fish on the fire. And he's got bread for them to eat. And he even calls them to bring some of their catch and to put it with them. And he feeds them and provides for them. We'll talk about the 153 tonight. You know, we don't have time to think about that. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight if you're wondering, why does John include the 153 number? And what's going on? I think the point here is that Jesus is pointing out their flaws and then providing for them His provision. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? Making for them provision in Himself. It's a gracious rebuke. And it's done all in this context. They've got to be remembering the call to ministry and the fishing event earlier in Luke chapter 5. And this is the second time that John records for us that Peter now sits down around a charcoal fire with some guys. The last time he did it, it was with guys in a garden denying Jesus. And now he's sitting around a charcoal fire with Jesus. The symbolism and the communication couldn't be more clear, I think. And that's what moves us on to think about a grace-filled restoration and the bulk of what we want to spend our time on in verses 15 and following. And most of the rest of this sermon is application. As Jesus restores Peter and graciously says, okay, feed my sheep, I want us to think about what that looks like. If we've believed on Christ and now we're going to follow Him like Peter's being commanded to do, how's that going to look in our lives? What's going on with Peter, and how's that look in our lives? And there are five things If we've believed him, now follow him. And this is what it should look like. First of all, forsake your sins and fix your worship on Jesus. When they finished breakfast, in verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to Peter, to Simon a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice the details that John has provided for us. First of all, they're in public. They're still gathered around the fire eating breakfast, the seven men and Jesus. Jesus addresses him how? Look at the text. What does he call him? Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He renamed him earlier, but today he calls him Simon. Simon, son of John, three times. And as they're three times involved in this conversation, Peter's remembering the three times he's denied Christ. And as Jesus is publicly pointing out Peter's denial, he's undoing what Peter had done publicly. And what we're understanding here is that Simon on his own will always be Simon. We talked about that a little bit last week. But Bruce Milne, in his great little commentary on John, says, "Simon, trusting in and following Jesus, is Peter, from whose witness and leadership in the church will receive its earliest foundation." And so Jesus is saying, are you going to be Simon or are you going to be Peter? Because believing the message of Jesus plunges much more deeply than the intellectual grasp of the facts. It cuts open our hearts. It reveals our treason against the one true King that Doug was mentioning earlier this morning in the text as he read. And as I was thinking there, even before he got to it, I was thinking, oh, I cannot imagine the sorrow of David's heart as his son rebels against him. And immediately, Doug helped us to think, how have we rebelled against Christ, the King? And so believing on Christ is revealing our treason and calling us to repent and to profess our allegiance to God alone. That's why Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Because remember, back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, when Jesus had said, "Simon, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me." And Peter said to Jesus, "All these other flunkies might. These other ne'er-do-wells and these guys, these half-hearted followers might, but not me. I will never deny you." And when Jesus asks Peter, he said, "Simon, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys? Let's compare what's really in your heart right now with what you've been proclaiming." And he just goes down into his heart, and in a painful, public, hard way, he just lays him out, because publicly he's denied Christ and now publicly he's saying, we got to make this right. And through this week, sitting at my desk and at my house thinking through this text, I've been going, oh God, what kinds of places, where do you need to go in my own heart to say, Paul, do you, if you love me, then... Not in a conditional way. Jesus has never said to us, that's why this is a grace-filled restoration. Jesus has never said, if you want to earn my provision, you better prove it by your love. But he's saying, let's understand that to believe me and follow after me means you're going to have to forsake your sin. Now, what right now is in there in your heart, Paul, this week? What's in your heart this week, brother or sister? That's brought on denial, that's brought on separation, that's resulted in treason against our King. Simon, Jesus says, you've boasted about your commitment and your faith being superior to all these other men. What's going on? There's no bluster in Peter now, no bragging. Peter just says, Lord, you knew everything about me then. And you know me now. And the best my heart knows, I want to serve you. And he says, go, feed them, care for my sheep, care for the kingdom. And that's what Jesus says to you today. Calls us away from our sinless pride or sinful pride, calls us to disown everything that's contrary to the holiness of God and to worship Jesus only. Now, brother or sister, I believe that you probably love the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged today that when Jesus goes after the stuff in your heart, that he's not being unkind. And when parents around you and Christian friends who love you and counselors and pastors and people come to you and they start putting their finger on things in your life and saying, this looks like it's separating you from God and encouraging you to deal with that, that's God helping us. Peter had some messy things in his genes, didn't he? He was impetuous and confident and prideful. But Peter's genes did not determine who he would be. Thanks be to God. You have things going on in your genes and in your makeup and in your past and in your habits. You've got stuff happening there, but it is not determinative. Because as you believe on Christ, he comes to you with grace and says, I am going to change you. I'm going to restore you. And one author reminds us, no matter how desperate our failure, no matter how deep our shame, the power of God to forgive, cleanse, and renew us is real. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and following, another really rebellious guy said, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Brother, sister, I want you to be encouraged not to not care about your sin, not to say, well, Jesus forgives me of my sin, so it doesn't matter. No, I want you to be encouraged that Jesus forgives you of your sin so that you can get beyond it, so that you can say, I was formerly this or that. But now, in Christ, I'm this. Failure is never final with God. Do you believe that? Failure is never final with God. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that it is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where we disgraced Him most. So forsake your sin and fix your worship on Jesus. Secondly, follow Jesus on His mission. His mission. Notice that Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. Verse 17. Peter was grieved. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, and you know everything. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Jesus doesn't say, come on, Peter, this is your thing. You got to pick it up and go with it. No, he says, Peter, reorient your heart to my mission. Reorient your heart and your energy towards what I am doing. And follow me in the things that I've called you to do. Now tonight, we're going to look at this text a little more carefully in terms of how the Roman Catholic Church has made this about Peter being the vicar, the first vicar, and the Pope, and those kinds of things. And I don't have time to do that this morning, but I'll talk to you about it tonight, okay? Because this text and Matthew chapter 16 are places where they come out of these texts saying that there is a Pope on the earth. But I'm saying that Jesus says, be the under shepherd in my flock. I am the one who's still tending to this, even though I am going to my Father. I am the one who's caring for this, and you need to be a part of my mission. And so if we're going to believe the mission and the message of Christ, then we also must embrace the love of Christ for His church, for His people. And I want to encourage you to and ask you, do we love people? Do we love Christ's church? Do we love the ones who are around us? Not just the excitement and the thrill of the action, but the day-to-day grind of being connected with people. You know, the reason I can go to Brazil and Kevin writes back and he says, people really like you there and they enjoy your preaching. I think the reason they can really like me is because they don't know me. You know, for a week at a time in Brazil, they can't know me and how rotten I am sometimes. not all the time, but they sure don't know me like Kathy knows me. Can you do the day-to-day grind of just loving people and not just the people who look like you and fit into your little small group? That's the fear I have of the church being small group oriented. I think we need them and we have them. And ladies, I want to encourage you to be involved in them. And men, I want you to gather with each other and pray on Wednesday and do the stuff we do together in the small groups. We need those. But when that's the orientation of the church, you tend to gather with people who are just like you. You tend to just do the things that people like you want to do and stuff like that. And you miss the value of the church. What Jesus has called us to love His church and His people like He does. So forsake your sin and worship Jesus and follow Him on His mission. Don't just say, this is what I want the church to look like. This is what I want worship to look like. Follow Jesus on His mission. Thirdly, follow Jesus in taking up the cross. No sooner does Jesus finish these things until He says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And in God's mercy, John gives us an editorial comment. In your Bible, it may be even in parentheses. And it's like God says, in case you're confused by what Jesus said to Peter, it means he's going to die by crucifixion. Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. And he was going to die a martyr's death. It's held in most traditions, and it's pretty reliable that that's exactly what happened to Peter. In fact, I'm convinced that Peter was dead by the time this book was written. And so John's including these things to say to people, as Peter was crucified, as the leader of the church in many ways was put to death, even like Christ, and died on the curse of the cross, it was predicted. And so you can have comfort in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And He was ordering all these things. And now I'm calling you to understand that following Jesus means to take up your cross and die, just like He did. Now, I'm not talking about everybody's going to die on a cross. And I don't want this to take on a morbid and joyless sense. Well, following Jesus is always about being miserable. You know, Eeyore personified, as we talked about last week. That self-introspection and that sense of gloom and doom is not what Jesus is calling to. He's calling us away from, though, the fact that the world and the devil and your own flesh can say, oh, but I don't want to give that up because I enjoy it. And if I give that up, then I'm going to be miserable. You see, the Christian life works in a counterintuitive way. It's exactly the opposite of everything the world is selling you day to day. Because Jesus wants you to understand that He takes up His cross because of the joy coming. And He's calling us to die and put sin to death and go through the process of giving up and dying to our flesh because of the joy coming. Because of the good provision of God on the other side of it. The world's telling you, no, if you quit doing that, you're going to be miserable. All the time lying to you and saying, if you keep doing this, I mean, the reality is, you keep doing this, you got to keep doing it because you're going to be miserable. Because it never satisfies you. But as we sang from Psalm 62, the Lord God Himself is our delight and our satisfaction. If we will die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Christ. Part of believing Jesus means that believing that crucifixion leads to resurrection, and dying to sin leads to joyful life in righteousness. Fourthly, well, let me go back. Forsake sin, worship Jesus, follow Him on His mission, and take up the cross. Follow Him by taking up the cross. And then fourthly, following Jesus won't look the same for everyone. Notice, after Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me," it looks like he gets up and walks away from the fire now, and this conversation is a little more compact. And Peter and John follow Jesus, and Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him. You know, so he identifies John so we know exactly who he's talking to about. In verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Sometimes at my house, when I tell one of my children, "Go do such and such," and they'll say, "What about my sibling? Why are they? What about them?" And sometimes at my house, one of my children will get to go do something important and valuable and fun or something like that, and they'll say, the other ones will say, what about? Why are they getting to do that? What are we going to do?" That's the quote. "What are we going to do fun?" Now, I don't know which of those was going on in Peter's mind, but I have an idea that it was maybe kind of a combination of things, of those. And at the end of the day, Jesus is saying that the roles that others play in the kingdom, the form or arena of their service, the degree of their obedience, the quality of their contribution, the cost they pay, all of this is holy ground between them and the Lord. We can have a tendency to fight a self-pity that we're serving in this self-sacrificing way and others around us are not doing like we're doing. Why aren't they serving like I serve? Or we can look and say, why don't I get that spot? Why have I been left out of the glory, the apparent glory that they're enjoying in following Christ? Everybody knows their name. Nobody knows Paul Stith. Everybody listens to David Platt. Why is that the case, Lord? You know? Well, everybody's service is not going to look the same. In the particulars of the way that we serve Christ with a clear conscience, that qualifier, in the particulars of the way that we serve Christ with a clear conscience, our lives and roles may look very different. Peter and John served the Lord in very different ways. Peter was a doer. He was action guy. You know, he was out there in the front. Peter was the understander. He was kind of the intellectual of the two. Peter was the preacher. John was the author. Peter would die in agony and martyrdom, and John would live to old age and die quietly. Some of you are going to graduate and go to a hard and difficult place and maybe die trying to share the gospel in places where there's very little gospel witness at all. And some of you are going to grow old and sit on your front porch in Auburn and watch your kids and your grandkids play in the yard, having just faithfully, consistently served right here. Some of you are going to have a house full of kids and they're going to be climbing off the walls and doing stuff, and you're going to be parenting, and some of you are going to have a house full of spiritual children as you just keep bringing people into your house and sharing with them about the gospel of Christ and pointing them to Jesus and loving on them. Some of you are going to be in front of crowds, and some of you, nobody but Jesus is ever going to know your name. The way that you follow Christ is going to look different from others around you. Some of you are going to write books. And some of you are going to bring glory to Jesus by the way you change the diapers on the babies in front of you. And I want you to be encouraged to know that the beauty of the church of Jesus is that He is wise to build her with all different kinds of stones, to make her into the beautiful people, the house of God. Each one together being built up into the glorious bride, the church, the people of God who will give glory to Jesus forever. And we serve Jesus not in relation to what others are doing around us, but in relation to who He is, the glorious King. So forsake your sin and worship Jesus alone. Follow Him on His mission. Follow Him in taking up the cross. And follow Him by finding your place in the body. And finally, follow Jesus until He comes for you. As Jesus used a little example to kind of rebuke Peter, He says to him in verse 22, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you?" Basically, he said, how John's life goes is none of your business. And there was a rumor that got started that went around. People heard this line evidently and said, well, Jesus is coming back before John dies. And obviously that didn't happen. And so this text is recorded for us to remember that Jesus wasn't talking about the way John was going to die or when necessarily, but he was just saying, don't worry about him. You just follow me until you die. My dad died 27 years ago almost, next spring. And this past week, my high school-aged, college-aged pastor passed away. And he retired from pulpit ministry, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 years ago. And then he started going to Kenya 3 or 4 times a year. And there's a tribe, I don't remember the people he went to there, but they don't respect young people. They don't think young people have enough wisdom to know what they're talking about yet. But gray-headed people they listen to. And so, Brother John realized that he was of his greatest value to them in his old age. And he went back and he took teams of people with him. And year after year after year, they went just sharing the gospel and planting churches. Sharing the gospel and planting churches. And that was what he did until he died. So, I want to publicly go on record thanking God for my high school, the pastor of my high school days. And yesterday, as I wrote a note to his son, one of my friends, I said, "Daddy and your daddy are in heaven now. They were really close when my dad died. And I think of them now before the throne." And they don't have their bodies yet, you know. I don't know what it looks like. I don't understand. But I believe they're before Jesus, having served Him till they died. So follow Jesus till you die. Okay? Let's pray. Oh God, thank You for this epilogue, this picture. Oh man, I guess if we thought, humanly speaking, anybody was going to be disqualified from service, it'd be Peter. You called him to serve You so clearly, so many times, and he just, man, he blew it. He was a failure. But You're not. And nothing is final with You. And so we come to You, and we bring to You all of our failures, and and our inconsistencies and our faithlessness. And we hear the rebuke. We say, God, you're right. That's sin. That's disobedience. That's not righteousness. That's not what you called me to do. That's not who I am in Christ. And because we're believers, we know that we're to continue on. We're to forsake our sin and we're to follow you, take up our cross daily and die to sin and self and live to righteousness. And we pray that you would graciously point out to us our sin and then graciously restore us. And then, oh God, we pray that you would give us the energy that we have known in folks who have gone before us and folks that we see around us even now. We thank you for men who are gifted like John Piper and David Platt, and we praise you for their faithful ministries, and we pray that you'll preserve them in faithfulness until they die. And we pray that you'll protect us from saying, well, I'm not much of anybody and my life doesn't matter. And that you would preserve us in faithfulness until we die. And that you would give yourself much glory so that this week as we go to school, as we teach classes, and as we labor and work in our garden and take out our trash and discipline our kids and disciple others around us, and in everything that we do, we would do it as unto the Lord, to the praise and glory of your grace. And Father, I pray for one this morning who is amongst us and just as is apart from you, who is on the outside looking in. And would you, in grace, bear down into their hearts and show them as clearly as you did Peter their sin and their need for a Savior. And would you let them see by grace that you are the friend of sinners, the only friend they have, the only hope they have, the only satisfaction they can find. Let them see it, Lord. Let them see it clearly and respond to you in repentance and faith. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We want to sing a hymn of rejoicing that as the redeemed people of God, as those who have believed Him, we are rejoiced at being His forever. And that is a great place of joy for us. of encouragement for you from God's Word. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His saints in light. God bless you as you go. We will gather again just momentarily for Bible study, and I look forward to being together with you then. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.